Let's pray for a moment or two. Father, we thank you that Jesus has claimed the victory. We don't want to live in a world where we have to face the dissonance and contradiction of constantly shouting victory but seeing defeat in our own lives. And Father, we come back to our goal of following Jesus more closely in more areas of our life. And we pray that as we enthuse ourselves and challenge ourselves about the big picture stuff, that you'll give us the grace to translate it into reality on our front lines and even closer than that in our hearts and in our guts. Amen. Okay, we have, over the opening weeks of January, revisited some prophetic images that were important to us in the first 5 years that Dayspring existed. This reflected what was going on outside in the Christian world in general, but these have been less of a focus probably since 2005, 2007 onwards, when we have been endeavouring to get to grips with the actual situation. Although we didn't use frontline vocabulary at that time, that's where we were. Round about 2000, 2002, we set up Open Blue in order to be in reality looking to touch a county rather than touch a few friends. We were aware as we did that and as we reached out in regularly on Sundays in a street called Woodlands Road in Chippenham that there was something that was rather easy about trying to reach people who we didn't have a personal contact with, and that there was an issue with reaching people like us. That caused quite a bit of discussion at the time, because people like us seemed to patronise people who weren't like us. Our argument was, no, we were patronising people who weren't so much like us, but what we were talking about were people who were copers, when we talked about people like us, people who got jobs, had got families, had got responsibilities, and were getting on with doing life and seeing that through. And that led to setting up Cabaret Connections and all the things that have flowed out of that. So, these images. First of all, was the weather, then the notion of wells, and then the idea of waking up. Those of you who have been here the last couple of weeks and those who haven't, talk together for a bit and talk about what the significance and practical implications are of holding as important those images, the change in the weather, wells for Wiltshire, and waking up a county. Okay? Just for a minute or two. It's sort of rehearsal. Rehearsal revision. Okay, let's see if we can just pick that up and move on. I'm sure you've got these ideas in your head because many of you have been tussling with them or thinking about them for as long as I have. The notion of a change in spiritual climate talks about the fact that there's the possibility of greater receptivity. We're aware of the fact that in some places it seems easier, some places it seems more difficult. But in among that, many of you will know that there have been times in your lives, possibly when you were at school or when you were a student, when it was as though the Spirit was working more powerfully with you. Quite often, that will be connected with the fact that we just go for it. But it will also be connected with the fact that there aren't other pressures in our lives which push things back and preoccupy us, so that we are more concerned with putting one foot in front of the other. And whatever you say about student life, it does mean that you've got a very narrow focus. You're out there just surviving. I know that kids today have got to try and hold down jobs for money as well, but when I was a student, if you wanted to, you could pray for hours on end. You could hang around talking to people about Jesus. I can remember on one occasion that we'd just done Freshers Week, and I'd run that thing through. I'd been involved in leading that. And at the end, after a number of events, I was pretty fed up, because it meant it was back to the routine. It was my final year. And I was on my way home, but stopped off to get a cup of tea in a coffee bar, which at that time was just by the refectory. It's probably been knocked down, talking about Birmingham, as most 1960s buildings deserve to be. There was a guy sitting there. He was a dental student, and all dental students are weird. Why would you want to mess around inside somebody's face just week after week for the rest of your life? Leaving aside my dental student stories, I just felt I had to sit down opposite him. I didn't really want to talk to anybody about God. I was fed up. But I sat down with this guy and said to him, "Oh, it was good to see you at the folk evening the previous night. Tell me, have you thought about whether you wanted to invite Jesus to be personally in control of your life?" "Yes," he said, "I would." And I thought, oh, blow. And there was a cigarette packet laying in the ashtray, and it was Waits or Senior Service or Players Navy Cut, all of which were still around at those times, just die quicker kind of cigarettes. And I pulled the inside out, laid it out flat, and drew two circles and said, "Here's one circle," and drew a throne inside each life, and put Christ outside of one and Christ on the throne in the other. He said, "Which is most like your life?" He said, "The one with Christ outside. Which one would you like it to be?" And he said, "The one with Christ at the centre." And so just like that, he invited Jesus to take control of his life. And the great thing was that 18 months, 2 years later, we went back to a CU event. By that time, we'd left university, were married, went back to visit friends, sat down, turned around to say hi to the people, and there he was. He was sitting next to the guy, poor guy, who, as I was wondering what to do with this guy who had just become a Christian, I looked, and into the door of the coffee bar came a second year a member of Christian Union, and I said to him, I can't remember his name now, said to him, "Look, meet this person who's just become a Christian. Why don't you talk to one another?" And just left them there. And 18 months later, they were still talking. It seemed pretty simple at the time. And those phases can seem really wonderful, but they're situational. But even if they are due to the situation, wouldn't it be great if our situation changed to the point where it was possible to see that kind of level of response? So, what that requires, I suggest, is that because we tend to walk, phrase, keep, no, you don't need to know that. Haven't started. You know what you call sleepwalkers? The sleepwalker somnambulism, sleepwalking. There's a poem by Spender in which he talks about the slow somnambulist walking across. And he's talking about electrical pylons which seem to be asleep. And we can live our lives like that. just sort of creeping across an empty field, not knowing not where going, not where we are. And it's this idea of waking up that has been central to my thinking over the last few weeks. I felt that God spoke to me again, that the word of the Lord came to me. Now, I hope I'm not wrong on that, because there are many words of the Lord around, but it's as though we've got not a second chance, but a second encouragement to go back to some of those founding ideas. In fact, we still say that Dayspring exists to wake up Wiltshire to love of the Father. What else? The power of the Spirit and church in the real world. Yeah? We've got a Trinitarian focus in our mission. And the context of this is that each of these images is an aspect of revival, a time when God is unusually active. You can actually list six different levels of revival if you want to. You probably don't. And as I've forgotten about three of them, I won't attempt to. But it starts with anything from somebody's personal renewal to a worldwide revival that crosses territories and affects whole chunks of society. Arguably, that could be a description of what's happening in the Southern Hemisphere at the moment. That if you go to many countries that are outside of the 1040 window, where Islam is dominant, there is real evidence that God is powerfully at work. In fact, the Southern Hemisphere at this time of the year seems to me to be a very nice place to be, to go and enjoy God at work. The desire for revival is part of our DNA as charismatic and evangelical Christians. We've tasted God's closeness at some point in our lives, just like I was describing when I was at university, and we want to do so more and more. While there was a great deal of talk around about revival in Dayspring's early years that we got caught up in, what people saw from the mid-90s onwards fell far short of the hope for awakening. Consequently, there is far less said at the moment. Inevitably, there will be other whispers of revival. There isn't much going on that we know about in Southern California at the moment, but I'm sure something will transfer from stateside. And we need to be able to respond to the stories that we hear and the initiatives that are going on, because it's very easy for us to take either two positions, to be completely bowled over by what goes, oh, this is the latest thing. Somebody in another church that we know has told us about these good things that are happening, and we've got to be involved in this straight away. By the time we've implemented it, that wave has often passed and gone. And the other extreme is to be completely sceptical and say, well, you show me over 5 years that it works, and then 5 years later, I'll be prepared to engage with it. The principle, the distinctive that we engage with, that of hopeful questioning, is pretty important in these circumstances. So that's where we are at the moment. Wake up, everybody, is the theme. Not so much wake up Wiltshire, but wake up everybody, which means that we need to approach this in a slightly different way. So here are my suggestions. Number one, that instead of revival, we talk about awakening. I think obviously there's a synergy between that and the notion of waking up. There's also a bit less baggage for us. There wouldn't have been in the 18th century, but there's a bit less baggage for us in the term awakening rather than revival. Focus our attention on God's work in the world rather than inside the churches. Last week I showed you that little clip of Bear Grylls praying for President Obama. And while that would have been carefully managed from the US end, there is no way in which you could argue that there was any particular benefit to Channel 4 and Bear Grylls in offering to lay hands on the leader of the Western world. That seems to me to be indicative of some changes that if we look for, we will see. But just actually riffing off that after last Sunday's meeting, Charlie came up to talk to me, and I hope this... yeah, I'm sure it's okay to tell you about it. She was telling me that, as well as teaching... You know, she's a historian, teaches part-time, A-level history in particular, but she's been asked to fill in her timetable with some teaching RE, which she was a bit nervous about, having done it 10 years previously and not enjoyed it terribly much, found the kids didn't really want to be there. And her theme for the past couple of months, past two terms with Year 9, has been, does God exist? And she said she has been utterly amazed at the degree to which people in Year 9, 14 years old, want to engage with that discussion. She's found it with the lower ability groups, with the higher ability groups, and she told me that there was one girl who was really kicking off, got mental health problems, and was really unhappy about the idea of doing anything, and saying, and one of the other kids who was really troublesome turned to her and said, look, wouldn't you really be here discussing important things like, does God exist? And he's another little thug who shows very little interest in school rather than doing other things. If we look around, if we're waking up to what's going on, it's surprising what we might see. So the second thing is, apart from changing our focus to being on awakening rather than the word revival, is to say that we're going to be looking in God's world outside rather than just what's happening in our meetings. That's why we've got to focus on our front lines. Then try and identify changes in the weather that are not like the changes in the past, right? I, as much as any of you, would like to see more people in Dayspring. Okay, I really, really would. But I'm not sure that God's as interested in that as I am. God has a whole world to consider. Regularly learn and practice behaviours that are awake. We talked about some of these. That woken up behaviours, attention, awareness, alertness, activity, energy, those kind of things. And believe that by making the changes that we can, with God's help that we can't, that is real spiritual warfare. Okay? It's even territorial warfare, starting with the piece of territory that we've got most responsibility for, our own lives. Now, I think one of the things that's important is that we go around this, that we recognise that this is fundamentally a positive message. I'm looking at that clock up there, which needs a new battery or something, and it's making me really feel anxious. I think it's saying that it's almost 12 o'clock, and it's not. It's saying it's almost 11 o'clock. I want to start this year with the position that if we look hard enough, we're going to find that God's at work. If we look in the right places, we will find that God is at work. If we give ourselves to wakeful behaviours, we won't be left out of what God is doing, even if we have to accept that in our society, the kind of revival we're likely to get is a slow burn revival. I haven't got time to go into that issue during these sessions. This is the last talk I'm going to be giving on this at the moment. If you want to read more about it, there's a couple of little short articles, relatively short articles, that I can give you. So, where are we? We talked about the fact that one of the things that prompted us first time round was this message on this postcard from the Edwardian period. If you're troubled with sleeplessness, come to Chippenham. We can guarantee your sleep here. That's what we want to break through. We want to break through it in our hearts first and then in society around us. The message is, wake up, everybody. So, Next thing we need to do, and we perhaps come back to discussion questions in a moment, is to have a look at some Bible. And I want to take you to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the first of the big prophets. He's not the first prophet that was around. People like Amos were there before him. And in fact, Isaiah is probably, and not many people would worry about this now, but he's probably three different people working at three different times over a 150-year period. Prophets today, but prophets in the Bible as well, were strange people. In fact, Martin Luther, back that far, said that prophets are queer people. He said instead of them going in a straight line, they tend to go round in circles. So instead of them going A, B, C, D, E, F on the way through, they may well go, even if they've got a rhythm to what they're doing, let alone if they haven't, they may go A, B, C, B, A. And that will occur as you go through. And sometimes if you're reading a Bible book that's written by a prophet originally, you could well do with getting even more than most books, getting some kind of commentary, explanation to go with it. If you're interested, probably a good place to start is The Bible for Everyone. And there are a whole series of books there. You can get them on Kindle as well. And they're reasonably accessible, written by a guy called John Goldingay, who I've only met once. He's a very nice guy. Worked at St. John's Nottingham and is now in the States. But in his book on Isaiah, he says that one of the problems we have with Isaiah is that Isaiah didn't sit down, or very few of the prophets sat down and started at one end to write to the other. Okay? When we write a book, when we write an essay, we've normally got a plan in our minds that we work through. What you've got to think is that this is pretty much like somebody who's a blogger or is a lot on Twitter and says, these are my tweets of the week. Or these are the posts we've seen around. You know, there's several blogs that I have. There's one, a design blog by somebody who runs under the name Swiss Miss. And on Fridays, she will say, these are the things we've seen this week. Another blog I read will say, these are five articles I've recommended to my staff this week. Another one will say, here are the things we've looked at on Saturday morning. And in amongst the devotional things, there'll be a blog about cars, and there'll be something about music. There'll be a track here and something on how you can brew the best coffee or where you ought to go for it. There's a whole mixture of things. And these guys work pretty much in the same way because they had the same problem with attention span that we have. Slightly different situation. But their problem with attention span was this, that they only had the time that it took people to walk past them to get their message over. Because they would stand in the temple courts and they would bellow out their message for 2 or 3 minutes. And by that time, people would be gone and somebody else would be coming past. It would be relatively a rarity if somebody stayed that long. So the stuff isn't unorganised in a prophetic book. It's sort of gathered together. It may actually be hashtagged, put together under particular hashtags and themes or particular situations, particular times. But I wanted to choose a bit about being asleep and being awake for you to look at today. So here we are. I haven't put the reference on. We're in Isaiah 29, about verse 7 or 8. You'll find it very strange because it starts off by talking about Ariel, A-R-I-E-L, Ariel, which is one of those really strange words. Nobody quite knows what it means. It can mean God's lioness or it can mean God's empty hearth, which means you pay your money, you take your choice. And but then it goes on for a while and begins to get a bit clearer. And then you get to verse 9. Be stunned and amazed. Blind yourselves and be sightless. Be drunk, but not from wine. Stagger, but not from beer. The Lord has brought over you a deep sleep. He's sealed your eyes, the prophets. He's covered your heads, the seers. For to you, this whole vision is nothing but words sealed in a scroll. And if you give the scroll to someone who can read and say, read this please, they will answer, I can't, it's sealed. Or if you give the scroll to someone who cannot read and say, read this please, they will answer, I don't know how to read. A lot of my life was taken up with concerns with adult literacy, and particularly people being able to read the Bible, and was involved in developing translations. Those verses were absolutely key in my calling and energy for that task. But then it goes on. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based merely on merely human rules they have been taught. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. And there's a little bit afterwards I want to come to before we finish, just to encourage you. But just going back to the beginning again, here's a question. Let me ask you this. Why does, when he wants to talk about people being sleepy or being tired, Isaiah talk about people being drunk? Why? Have a little thought about that. Drunk and... Okay, it was a quick question for a quick response. Why drunk and sleepy? What's the connection? What's the association? Sorry? Drinking dulls your senses. You see, in our minds, we tend to raise the issue of people brawling or being out their faces, chucking up in the street, being drunk. But biblically, the notion of being drunk is very much connected to sleepiness. You drink yourself to sleep.
We just want to go to sleep when we've had alcohol. And I said maybe it's because it's not just about... If you're sleeping and someone shakes you, you wake up. But when you're drunk, you have to wear off.
Yeah. So just get that in your mind, the idea of, and you can, and in parallel with this, if you drink too much, if you eat too much, if you watch TV too much. I've just, Wendy bought me a smart TV for Christmas, wonderful present, but gosh, it's turning into a real problem. Because there is so much TV I am missing, okay? And, of course, because I can't watch subtitled programmes with Wendy around because she doesn't like those, I need time on my own to watch TV to catch up on all the different subtitled programmes that I watch. And that's just crime stories because I'm not interested in reality. I just want people who are justifiably murdered to watch things about. But whether it's tele-watching, whether it's too much work, whether it's too much to eat, whether it's too much to drink, it's heavy sleepiness. Is pretty common. What's the difference between a sleep and a deep sleep?
Deep sleep you don't hear anything, but a light sleep you will be dozy, you can hear everything.
Yeah.
The is what gives you the refreshing sleep that you need to revive. Yeah. Light sleep.
I think actually that's the way we would think about it because we think about REM sleep, don't we? But this is Golden Gate. Golden Gay's translation of the text. He's an Old Testament scholar, knows Hebrew as well as anybody else. But this is how he translates that bit. He says, "Wait about, hang about, and be stupefied. Blind yourselves and be blind. They're drunk, but not from wine. They totter, but not from liquor." Trying to make the rhyme work there, because Yahweh, God Jehovah, has poured over you a spirit of coma. Okay? Does that give you a better impression of the kind of deep sleep he's talking about? He's talking about being in a coma, something from which you can't wake. He's closed your eyes, the prophets, and covered your heads, the seers. There's an important thing in there, because sometimes it can give us a bit of trouble, can't it? When we actually say, why is it? Why is God blaming them? Because he's the one who sent them to sleep. Well, the point is that if you look at the way it works, it's this. They weren't interested in what God was doing. They were sleepy anyway. They were more preoccupied with eating and drinking and getting on with their own lives and exploiting people, it says. And so God says, right, if that's the way you want to be, I will make it happen. And when stuff happens in our lives and we think, Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? Sometimes it's because God is just reinforcing our own attitudes on the way through. If that's something you want to discuss, it would be very interesting to do so at some stage. So he comes on to this thing here, and I'll deal with this hopefully quite quickly. This particular passage. Okay, so we've got a sealed scroll. No good looking at scrolls, because I can't really draw them so they don't look like a Swiss roll. So here we've got a book, okay, and the book has got a lock on, okay. It can't be accessed, right? An electronic file without password, whatever you like. That's the image that you've got. So, this book is called Vision. Yep. The instruction comes, read this. And what's the response? From people who have the ability to read, from people who are literate, their response is, it's sealed. Yeah? The response from people who can't read is, I can't read. Now, I think there's a real fascinating thing here. There's a bit that's human, and there's a bit that's God's. There's a bit that's mental, and a bit that's spiritual. I wonder how far we actually do our bit in order for God to speak to us about what he's doing in the world, how far we're awake. This is this notion of dulling the senses, the drunkenness, and people who are awake are sensible. Yeah? In the most literal meaning of the word. And that's what it's talking about. Yeah? Okay, he came to his senses, woke up. It takes me a little while to come to my senses after I've woken up in the morning. It takes Wendy a long time to come to her senses after she's woken up. Wendy's one of these people who likes to have the alarm a quarter of an hour before she gets up, which drives me crazy, because I'm one of those people who come to fairly quickly. But that's essentially a part of being awake. When we are awake, we are sensible. Are you sensible to what God's doing? Or are you one of those people who, when they hear the news during the week, right, will just not notice it? And when somebody says to them, don't you think that was significant? They go, oh, yeah. That was. And I think that is something that we can actually cultivate by being awake, to actually look at the news and say, where is God at work here? Mentioned last week that Andy had posted a post at the turn of the year about 10 great things that had happened in 2015. Where's our focus on the good things that are happening, the things that God is releasing, or the things that God isn't releasing at this time? Without going into detail, I want to suggest that will be affected by the kind of newspapers you read, the kind of programs that you watch. Now, let's get this other thing about being sensible. You know, from time to time, I will interrupt on a Sunday morning. I don't do it as much as I used to. I hope I don't do it too much. But almost always my focus will be, are these guys being sensible? Right? Are they aware of what's going on? Sorry, it's my daughter is sending me WhatsApp messages from Thailand. It doesn't really matter. She sent some picture. Sometimes we can be singing and we're just going through the words like this. Yeah, we're not. It's not touching us. That's why Rosie did such a great job this morning. She was deploying a teaching and encouraging gift to get us to think about what we were singing, to stir us up. That's absolutely great. And sometimes we do need to be stirred up. But you can't be stirred up by other people all the time. You stir yourself up. You choose your songs that you sing during the week. You think, I'm going to need this song at some point this week. Therefore, I will challenge myself. I will be ready. I will be awake. All those things are about being sensible. They're about making sure there is not a gap between what's on your lips and what's in your heart. And of course, when the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about thinking. If it wants to talk about feelings, it will talk about guts. Okay? So when the Bible talks heart, it's really got the same thing as we would talk about when we were talking about our heads. Okay, now, has this got a connection with revival, with an awakening? I want to suggest it has. Look at that. Therefore, once more, I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish. The intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Isn't that what we're looking for? Yeah, there is a... And Golden Gate translates this, therefore here I am, once more doing something extraordinary among this people, acting in an extraordinary way, something extraordinary. Just goes on and on about wonder upon wonder, extraordinary. One of our missional values is that we exploit the ordinary, but be ready for the extraordinary. Who's going to have a story over the next few weeks about something that's been extraordinary? Okay? There will be somebody. Now the question is whether they will notice it's extraordinary. When God does something unusual, whether we're going to comment on it, whether we're going to think about it, whether we're going to do something about it. And I just wanted to leave you with almost the end of that chapter. Because I find this encouraging because, and honestly, guys, I didn't write this book. It's all there when you look at it, all in this one chapter. Look at this. In a very short time, will not Lebanon be turned into a fertile field? And the fertile field seem like a forest. It's discovering the wells. It's seeing a change in the spiritual climate that comes out of, first of all, being awake. And what are the implications of that? In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. He's got an extended the metaphor now. And out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Guys, there's a reason for waking ourselves up. There's a reason for engaging in wakeful behaviours so that when the seasons change, when the cycle comes round to a time when God is moving powerfully, even if it has been a very slow burn awakening, as it probably will be in our society, we're there ready to enjoy it. Are you up for that? Yeah? Is it worth being awake? Well, in about 6 weeks' time, I'm going to revisit this issue of wakefulness and see how we've got on. Next week, Roy and Andy are going to be talking about the historical reality of Jesus. The week after that, David is going to be talking about serving on our front lines. And The week after that, Marion and Carol, I'm going to be speaking to you, and I won't attempt until they've had chance to sort it out and give you the exact title of what they're doing. So over the next 3 weeks, different voices, one about the historicity of Jesus, the second one about serving on the front line, which will get us ready for this year's 40 Acts during Lent. And I hope you're going to join in with that. Rather than give something up, let's do something extra. You know, giving something up is pretty much inward looking, but doing something extra is outward looking. And David will be talking about that, and then we're going to the following week look at something else. And after that, I want to get back to this issue of the practice of the presence of God, if we have time. So that's the plan. But in the meantime, do what you can to stay with this notion of waking up. Isaiah 29 was the text this morning. The initial bit, I'll try and post as a Google document with the talk, so that if you want to just revise where we've got to now, the notes will be there. That's it. Thank you very much.